I tell you, I keep hoping I'm going to find a verse in the Bible that tells us a month before Christmas you need to start singing Christmas songs, and then the month of Christmas you need to sing Christmas songs, and then you need to have post-Christmas songs too. I just love Christmas music, and so thank you guys for leading us in those songs this morning. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3, the book of 1 John chapter 3. The Christmas story is familiar to many people. Most people know that the basics, that an angel named Gabriel appeared to a young virgin named Mary, who was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, revealing to her that she was going to conceive a child by a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, in her womb, and that they were to name this baby boy Jesus. Most people can explain what happened, but when you start digging a little deeper and you ask people more questions, or you watch a lot of the things that are on TV today, most people struggle with the why question. They know what happened, but why did Christmas happen? Why did the Son of God come down to earth and take on flesh? Why was he born as a baby? Why did God come down? Why did Jesus make that descent from heaven to earth? Well, in the book of 1 John, John actually gives us two reasons, two purpose statements as to why Jesus Christ came into this world. Now, I want to set the context here. John actually gives these two purposes for Jesus' coming within the overall context of explaining why a Christian cannot live in sin. But what I want us to do is work our way from the inside out of this passage, and I want us to examine these two purpose statements beginning this Sunday and carrying over to next Sunday as to why John tells us Jesus came down so that we can have a more hopefully fruitful understanding of Jesus' mission in coming into the world. Now, if you look with me in verse 5, John gives us a purpose statement for Jesus' coming. John writes, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So John's first purpose statement is that Jesus appeared, he came into our world, into our existence, into our time to take away sins. Now we know what John means by sins because look in verse 4. He defines it. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." John tells us that sin is this breaking of God's moral standards. It's this disobedience in the eyes of God to what God has established and told us is right, and yet we disobey and we transgress, we break his commands, we do the opposite of that, we commit wrong instead of doing what is right. So sin is the breaking of God's moral standards. But when John tells us that sin is lawlessness, he's also telling us something else about sin. Not only is sin the breaking of God's moral standards, it's also this disposition to sin. Sin is this rebellious nature inside of every human being to intentionally reject the known will of God. So what John's telling us is that Jesus appeared, he came down to deal with sins both in our attitude to sin and also in our actions of sin. He came to deal with the internal aspect of sin, that nature to actually do wrong and willfully reject God, and also to deal with the manifestations of it in our life and in our world. This is the same language that John the Baptist used of Jesus. Remember in John's gospel when he saw Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come into the world to take away the sins of the world." This word "take away," it means to remove. Jesus came to lift up, to carry away, to destroy sins. He didn't come to do it partially, but he came to deal with sin in totality. Jesus came to remove the penalty of sin. He came down and took on a fleshly body so that he could die a penalty-paying death on the cross. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus came to bear that judgment in his body on the cross to rescue us from death and to rescue us from the coming judgment of eternal punishment in hell. Jesus came to do that so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be granted eternal life and be credited with the righteousness that he has. He came to remove the penalty of sin. He came to remove the power of sin, that slavery we have where we know what is right and yet we're tempted to do wrong and we follow through with doing wrong. Jesus came to break those chains in our life, to set us free so that we could be transformed, so that we might live a life of obedience to the will of God. Jesus came to remove the penalty of sins, the power of sins. And Jesus, according to John here, he came to remove the presence of sin. When Jesus came to take away sin, he's looking all the way to the very end when he wraps up God's plan of salvation. He came to eradicate sin in all of its effects, in all of its desires, in all of its consequences. Jesus, one day, is going to remove sin in its totality. In his coming at Christmas time, when we reflect upon his incarnation, he came with that goal to eradicate it, to deliver us from its presence so that we can inherit that new heaven and new earth and dwell in righteousness with God in the end. Jesus, according to John, he appeared to take away sin. That's one of the main reasons why Jesus came, to take away, to remove sin. And I want us to focus this morning on what John shows us, three aspects of Jesus's appearing. What does he emphasize in this verse that he wants to call our attention to, which will help us to better understand Christmas and celebrate Jesus this year? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we thank you for the word of God that always points us to your truth. God, we're asking you, we're familiar with the Christmas story. We know the what. Many of us know the why. But God, for those of us who don't, God, will you use this passage to bring clarity to us so that we can better understand Jesus and his mission? And God, for those of us who already know answers to these questions, will you let us see something fresh in this text? Will you let us be able to see Jesus in a clearer, God, better way, Lord, to draw closer to him? God, as we think about celebrating, God, his entry into the world for this first coming. We pray all of these things in Jesus' matchless name. So Jesus appeared to take away sin, to do away with sin, to destroy sins. And John gives us three emphases in this text that he points out about this appearing of Jesus. Number one, John emphasizes the historicity of Jesus' appearing. Look in the text, verse 5. John says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Now, the word that is translated as he with that personal pronoun he in verse 5, John doesn't actually use the personal pronoun in the Greek. John actually uses a demonstrative pronoun, which would better be translated as that person or that one. Now, John actually uses this several times in his epistle to refer to Jesus. He calls Jesus that one. When a writer would substitute the personal pronoun for this demonstrative pronoun, scholars tell us that typically what they were doing is they were drawing emphasis to that person. They were trying to single out that individual in a special way. So when John uses it of Jesus, John is pointing back to Jesus to underscore, to highlight his historical revelation of himself, the actual appearance that he made in coming into the world. The force of the passage would be like this: you know that that one appeared in order to take away sins. Jesus was so well known back in the first century that he could be described as that one, and people knew who you were talking about. Jesus was that individual. Now, let me try to bring this home and help you see some application this morning. One of my favorite bedtime routines with our oldest son, Titus, is when I'm tucking him into bed and I'm leaning over, he's got two stuffed animals. One of them, I always get his name wrong. I call him Mr. Bear, but his name's Big Bear. That's his teddy bear he sleeps with. The other is a giraffe, and the giraffe's name is Warmy. Well, he typically wants me to tell a Big Bear, and he's grinning on the front row now. He wants me to tell a Big Bear or a Warmy story before he goes to sleep. And so what does Daddy do? Well, Daddy's imagination starts running wild, and I've been telling Big Bear and Warmy stories now for a year and a half, and I'm like, how many more stories can I keep thinking up? Well, we've been talking about Big Bear and Warmy's first Christmas and what it was like when there was actually snow outside on Christmas and how excited they were. And I've never had a snowy Christmas. I hope one day I get a snowy Christmas. But we're talking about what Big Bear and Warmy experienced when they went outside and played in the snow for the first time. Now, when I tell Titus these stories, you know what they are? They're made-up stories. I'm giving him fabrications about fake animals, things that never really happened. Now listen to you. Listen to me this morning. Listen to your pastor. This is not the case when it comes to the story about Jesus Christ. We're not talking about fabrications. We're not talking about make-believe stories. The Son of God actually did take on flesh. He was conceived in the womb of a real virgin by the name of Mary, who was truly engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. They were told to name him Jesus. That actually happened. Jesus, the Christmas story. It's not made up. It's not a story like those kinds of stories. Jesus is a historical person. All of the events surrounding his birth and his life, all the way up to his crucifixion and resurrection, all of those things actually took place. And John points this out in the first chapter of 1 John. Look there with me. 1 John chapter 1, listen to what John says. He is establishing the historicity of who Jesus is and what transpired in his life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning? Listen to John, what we've heard. John says, we heard these things, what we have seen with our eyes. We looked and we saw with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched, John says, we touched him. We heard him, we saw him, and we touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen, we testify, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Lakeland Baptist Christmas is not a make-believe story. It's not a classification of something that is just a fable. If you're here with us this morning or you're watching online, and when you think about Jesus at Christmas time, you have this kind of view that he's this like cosmic Santa Claus that you kind of want to keep in reach, and you're hoping that if you do die, he turns out to be real and he's going to give you this gift as Santa Claus does of eternal life. Let me tell you something this morning that you need to hear. That's not saving faith. You're not saved. You are not on your way to heaven. You're actually separated from God, and you do not have a real relationship with the true Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ, he's not to be in this category of people like you think of Peter Pan, or you think of the Santa Claus, or any other story like that. Jesus Christ is real. Little children, everybody who's young this morning, I want you to hear your pastor this morning. Jesus Christ was an objective, historical, real figure in history. He came into our world, the Son of God who came into the world. He was born for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. And here is the call this morning, just as John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel. We proclaim these things so that you'll really do what God wants you to do with them. Believe them. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to commit to him, to follow him, and to turn from your sin, that's the call this morning, based on what John tells us, that one appeared. We know it without a doubt that he truly came. God's will for you is to trust in him and to believe the Christmas story so that the gift that Jesus offers of forgiveness and eternal life can be yours. And like we have fellowship with God, that you too may have fellowship with God through Jesus. So we see John emphasizes, first of all, the historicity of Jesus' appearing. I want you to see, second of all, that John makes another emphasis. He emphasizes the preexistence of Jesus' appearing. Look in verse 5 again. John says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sin." To describe Jesus' coming into the world, John uses an interesting verb. He uses the verb appeared. He does not use the verb was born. He says Jesus appeared. He does not say he was born. John uses this verb throughout this epistle to refer to the first coming of Jesus, his appearance, and also the second coming of Jesus, his appearance. He's talking about the appearance at Christmas time, and he's also talking about the appearance that will take place at the end of time. John uses this verb for an interesting reason. It allows him to emphasize two doctrinal truths about who Jesus really is. By using this verb, appeared, John is able to tell us that the one who came into our world is the pre-existent Christ who existed in eternity past, but at the birth, the incarnation, he revealed himself as the Savior of the world. This verb underscores Jesus' pre-existence. John's telling us that the one who came onto the scenes 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin, who had earthly parents named Mary and Joseph, if you go all the way back to his past, he existed in eternity past. He is the Son of God, on the one hand, who became the Son of Man. When Jesus came into this world, he did not empty himself of his deity. To his deity, he added something. He added humanity, so that the Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus became the Son of Man at his incarnation, but John wants his readers to understand and wants us to understand he was always the Son of God eternally. As a teenager, I was fascinated by the movie Back to the Future. Back to the Future, it's a science fiction film that came out in the mid-1980s starring Michael J. Fox, who played the character of Marty McFly. And he ends up going back in time in his DeLorean automobile. It's a time travel car to 1955. The car was built by his eccentric scientist friend, Doc Brown. And while Marty McFly is back in 1955, he does something accidental that he doesn't intend to do. He actually prevents his mom and dad from meeting each other, from actually becoming boyfriend and girlfriend and moving on towards marriage. And this is a big deal because Marty McFly doesn't exist back in 1955. And because he's prevented his parents from coming together, he realizes that he won't exist in 1985. This is something big, and he's got to correct the situation. Back in 1955, Marty McFly could go back to a point where he was not a person in existence yet. What John tells us by this verb appeared, yes, there was a point when Jesus the man did not exist. But if you were to go back in time and time and time, keep going back, keep going back, keep going back, you could keep going back all the way in eternity past, and there would never be a point when the Son of God did not exist. Jesus has always existed co-eternally with God the Father and God the Son. This is what we celebrate in the Christmas story, Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which we just sung about, which translated means God with us. The babe in the manger was not just a human being, but he was God in flesh, the Son of God who took on an earth suit. Here's something you can do with your kids. This is what I'm doing with Titus and Truett. Mel and I are working on this. As you have this key time to be thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ and telling the Christmas story to your kids, make sure they truly understand his identity. As you spend time reading the scriptures, focusing on the Christmas story, as you have family worship, working through our family devotionals that we've provided for you out on the worship center or the welcome center, ask your kids questions. Now, who is Jesus? Help them to understand that he is the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. He's God who took on flesh. He's the one who always existed, who entered into our time. He lay aside his glory, but he retained his deity, fully God, fully man. Help your kids to truly understand who Jesus is, because I want to tell you this, they're not going to learn that message in the world. They're not going to hear the truth about who Jesus is if they don't hear it from us at church and hear it from you in the home. He was able, because he was fully God and fully man, and this is why it's so important, to deal with our sin, because we've sinned against our holy God. No man could restore us to God unless it was God himself. And that's why the Son of God had to come down and become like us, so that he could help us have reconciliation with the Father through his life, death, and resurrection. So John emphasizes in this text the historicity of Jesus' appearing. He emphasizes the preexistence of Jesus' appearing. And then last of all, John emphasizes the sinlessness of Jesus' appearing. In verse 5 again, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." This verse clearly, without any doubt, teaches us that Jesus Christ was the sinless one. Jesus never desired to do anything wrong. Jesus never committed one wrongful act. He was the one, Galatians chapter, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us, who was born under the law so that he might fulfill the law for us. Never once transgressed against God, perfectly loved God. Never once transgressed against mankind, perfectly loved mankind. Jesus was the sinless one. That's why he could come in the flesh, grow into a man living a perfect life, and offer himself on the cross as an acceptable sacrifice and substitute, because he was God in the flesh who was perfect, fully righteous. And our sin could be punished sufficiently and completely because God looked upon Jesus as a perfect substitute for us. Literally, the word order of this verse, this last part of verse 5, it literally reads, "And sin in him there is not." And sin in him there is not. John puts sin at the beginning of the sentence to draw our attention to it. He wanted to emphasize sin. It's basically like this, if I were reading it to try to get everybody's attention. And sin in him there is not. John is showing us that when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, that he did not merely commit no sinful acts, he had no sinful nature. Jesus was perfect in his character. It was not just restricted to his earthly life, though. When John says, "And in him there is no sin," the verb is in the present tense, and John's telling us, go back to eternity past, sinless. You come to his incarnation when he was here among men, sinless, and you go into eternity future where he will reign with his saints forever and ever. Jesus will always be sinless. According to one commentator, the thought here is not that Jesus is just fit to take away our sin, but the way John constructs this verse, it tells us of Jesus' total opposition to sin, a character which should be shared by other believers. See, in the person of Jesus, let's try to get our minds around this, not a thought, not a desire, not a word, not ever a deed, anything is sinful. No proclivity whatsoever to ever rebel against what is right. Jesus came to take away our sins. When we think about the baby in the manger, brothers and sisters, we better not separate it from the cross that is to come. We had the Son of God as an infant, and he came down from heaven knowing his mission was to go to that cross and to totally destroy and deal with sin once and for all for us. And sin in him there is not. He is opposed to sin in the fullest of every measure. So what does that mean for us this Christmas? If that's the character of our Savior, how should we be conformed to that kind of character? I don't care if it's a meager little sin in your estimation or some kind of major sin that you're covering up that no one knows about, whether something little or something really big. The fact that God, the Son, came down to take away sin, to remove sin in its penalty, in its power, and in its presence, this is a call for all of us to take sin as seriously as Jesus takes it. So for this Christmas, one of the best gifts that we could give to our Lord and our Savior, who suffered for us, who bled for us, who died for us to redeem us, is to say, Lord, I don't want to tolerate sin in my life anymore. You're not a sin-tolerating Savior. And I don't want there to be anything in my heart that I am giving way to in the flesh that you came to put away in my life. And here's the thing, church. If he came to put it away, he can put it away in your life. There's victory for all of us, regardless of what our sin is. So will you open your heart this morning as you think about the Christmas story? Will you say, Jesus, I want you to do to my sin what you've done for others. I want you to kill it. I want you to put it to death in my life. Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. When I lived at home, I had the responsibility of doing the yard work for my parents. We had an acre of land, a lot of mowing, especially a lot of weed eating. We would have weeds that would grow up in cracks in the concrete or where the slabs were butted up together. And when I had the weed eater out, you know, I would get the weed eater and I would just whack them down. I'd beat them down where you couldn't see them. You know what happened a week, 2 weeks later? Little blades start popping up, another stalk coming up. Didn't go away. You know why? Because I didn't get to the root of it. You had to actually get down there and pull those weeds up by the root. Because if you just cut off the branch, you still got the root and it's going to keep growing. Jesus Christ came into our world not just to deal with the branches of sin in our life. He came to deal with the root cause. He came to deal with that nature from which it all flows. That rebellious nature we have against God. And the text says that he came to take away sins. You know what that means? Not just the sinful disposition, but every individual act. When Jesus came into the world, he had your sins, 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 my sins, the sins of the whole world on his mind. Christmas really is personal. He came for you. He came for me. He came for the world to remove sin once and for all. That's why he came in the flesh. This is the good news that Matt talked about last week. For unto us a Savior has been born, one to rescue us from sin, and not just some of us, but for all people. Will you let Jesus deal with your sin this morning? If you've never trusted in him, will you give him the greatest gift you could ever give him this time of the year? Surrender your life. We're here to talk to you about what that would mean. We're going to have ministers up front. We're going to have spiritual encouragers ready to receive you and to talk to you about what does it look like to trust in Jesus and turn from your sin. If you're watching online, you can text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we will reach out to you. If you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, know that Jesus can handle it. He'll forgive you if you'll confess it. He'll restore you. He'll transform you. Just bring your sin to him this morning. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you that Jesus appeared to take away our sins. I pray in everybody's heart this morning, God, will you bind the enemy from stealing this word? May they know, leaving here, that Jesus came for them. Jesus came to take away their sins. And he's willing to cleanse them, to set them free, to give them the gift of eternal life if they will trust him, if they will give their life to him. God, encourage hearts this morning, watching online and here today, to say yes to the one who was born to be our Savior. for it's in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.